Isn't it great to be a Christian? It's always a great privilege for us to be together, for me to have this opportunity to present to you a message from the Word of God. I want you to know that I have spent time in preparation for this, and I hope that you will be encouraged by the things that we have to say. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the whole congregation says, Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, I titled our lesson this morning, Making a Difference. We've been talking about making decisions. And this is a continuation of that, but I want to emphasize today the kind of decisions, of course, that bring about or make a difference in our life. I, of course, have been trying to strive to show to you or bring to you the messages of the idea of making Bible-based decisions or decisions based upon God's Word and what He has to say about how we ought to be living our lives. And I hope that you're finding them encouraging. And I hope it's going to be practical. In fact, we're just getting to the to maybe what I'm going to say is really the practical part of the application of these lessons. And I hope that you'll be able to jot them down, or the little suggestions that may come your way. I believe in terms of using that terminology suggestion, of course, when we read it in the Word of God, we know that that's a commandment and not just a suggestion. Amen. Okay. Yes, so we're clear on that particular thing. Before I read the scripture, I want to start with a story back there, Wayne. So don't panic, buddy. I'll ask you for it in a minute, man. I know you're ready to go and you want to push a button, but hey, just a second. Let me tell a little story. I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of Jimmy. You know, early on when me and my bride got into the preaching business, I'll call it that, in the ministry, as we say, you don't start out at the place where, you know, there's a lot of staff. In fact, in most cases, you are the staff. If you're lucky, maybe there is a secretary who comes in one or two days a week and helps out or whatever. But, Greg, I remember back in those spirit duplicator days when we whipped them things off and had all that purpleness all over you, and well, I got high a couple of times in the back room back there, not on purpose, but if you've ever been around to spirit duplicating food, you know a fluid, you know what I'm talking about. Woo, that's really got quite a smell with it. But nonetheless, you kind of wind up doing a little of this, and I said all of that to say this, that we not only did the preaching and taking care of these things and cleaned the baptistry and those kind of things as well. I was also the youth minister. I mean, if we were going to have any kind of youth involvement, it was going to be me. And of course, I was a lot younger then, and they had a little more, we had a little more, communication together than maybe I might would have with them today. But, where they went, I went. If it was going to happen, I took them, and, we went to several different things. And we were at a particular occasion at one of our Christian colleges, and, whenever there would be a large auditorium, an auditorium experience, and people would come forward, well, they would fill out their cards, the kids would, and they would pray for them. Some of them came and were baptized, and some just had the, you know, made expressions of being reinstated to the church and all. And then they would take those cards and they would give them to the local preacher or the youth minister, whatever, would take care of them and take them back home. Some of our kids came forward. Jimmy was one of the guys that came forward. I want to share with you a story about a fellow. I'm just going to use his name, first name, Jimmy. He wrote on his card this statement. It said, "You name it, I've done it. Please pray for my forgiveness." When I got that card, I hadn't seen the card. They were just in a group, and we prayed for them. And I got back home, and I saw that card. I began to, maybe you would have done this, maybe you wouldn't have. But when I thought about that, I got to thinking, you name it. This is a 17-year-old boy. He's been raised in the church. Every time the church doors opened, he and his parents and his two other siblings, they were out in the auditorium or out in the pews, and they were always there. This was a great family. You name it, I've done it. It made me wonder about, you know, what was he talking about? What was he into? I felt almost the need, David, that I wanted to go and say, you know, do you want to pray about this together? Do we want to visit about it? Or, you know, maybe he had some problems that needed greater help. I don't know. It's such a general statement. You name it, I've done it. He'd heard all of these sermons all of his life. He'd been in all of the classes. But he suffered with what I believe is not just necessarily something young people suffer with. I think it's something that all Christians do, that is, suffer with this gap that sort of reigns in between what we know and what we do. What we know and what we do. How do you respond? How do you respond to the message of God? I can say in my almost 50 years of preaching, I have known all kinds of different people who have been Christians, devoted their lives to Christ, and had difficulty. Some of them have, in fact, a number of them have been either gospel preachers or youth ministers. They're not void of having trouble in their life. We are all susceptible to those kinds of things. Sometimes you wonder, how can this be? Now, Wayne, that brings us to our scripture in Philippians 3. I want to read to you, this is just a couple of chapters after where we have been studying, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, but that's really been the focus of the last two lessons at that particular verse, or those particular verses in chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, you know, where Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment or discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." That's what we're about, isn't it? We're supposed to be people who learn how to approve the things that are excellent, the best things to do, and that we may be sincere and without offense until Christ comes again, until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which of course are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of our God, is what Paul said. But in chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." My goodness. He's not talking about the world around him. He's talking about the folks that are sitting, if they had them, if we were talking today, sitting in the pews. He's talking about the people who have already committed their lives to Christ. I've already mentioned this concept or the idea of a gap that's between what people know and what they do or how we respond. They were making their decisions based upon their own personal desire. They were making their decisions based upon their God, which is their appetite. Anybody here understand what that means? Appetites. Remember, I started out one day, and one of those lessons, I don't remember which one it was, I said, it's just like the old Lay potato chip advertising model. Remember what it was? You can't eat just one. Is there anybody here with me? Hello? Huh? You know, do you ever open up a fresh can of peanuts and you just can't eat one? Maybe it's cashews for you. I don't know what your favorite is. Maybe it's double-dipped chocolate-covered peanuts. Oh, my goodness. Don't get me started on those. You know, you just keep getting on them. It's just because they taste so good, and your stomach says, I'm full, and you say, well, I'm not. Open up. You've all been there, right? It's almost as if it's an uncontrollable thing. It's when the taste buds just take over. Even though your belly is saying, you're going to have a terrible ache. You say, I don't care. This tastes too good. And you just stay with it. And their glory is found in their shame. That is that they have this tendency to glory in doing what they're doing. That's folks just sitting maybe next to us, or maybe it's us. They wear the name of Jesus Christ. This is where Jimmy was. And by the way, I'm coming back to him because his story ends really very positive. I don't know how many of you remember the old Ron Willingham courses that we used to teach in the class for leadership, you know. How many of you, anybody in this room, were you ever in a Ron Willingham course? Huh? Okay. Remember how we started class? Every man had to say, in unison, if you can know it, say it with me. Boy, do I feel great! That's how we started it. How are you feeling this morning? There was a purpose behind us doing that. It was to unite us, Mario, and get us all to thinking about, I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm feeling great. And I'm getting ready to do something good for the Lord. I wouldn't mind if we started our services every week and we all just said, boy, do I feel great. You feel great to be a Christian? That's why I try to say, isn't it great to be a Christian? To get us on the right track. To keep us on a track that has us focused on making decisions in a positive way. Jimmy got involved in that class. I'm happy to say that when he was done with that, eventually he became pretty proficient at preaching sermons, going around. And he got his life on track and married a young gal and had kids and, you know, happily ever after. He did a really good job. He did turn his life around. And his life was really in a mess. His parents knew all about it and yet never said anything about it. They were afraid for him, but he made a turnaround. He made a good decision in his life. People who want to be saved, people who've heard the voice of Jesus, and yet they don't listen to the voice of Jesus. That's what we're talking about right now, making decisions that make a difference. I want you to turn with me in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want to remind you that when the Bible is using the word walk, that it's really talking about, you know, a lifestyle or a life, a manner of life, I think is the technical definition behind this word. But he says, encouraging them now, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, but darkened in their understanding. Isn't that interesting? Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, who are darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And listen to the reason why they're being excluded. It says, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Friends, this is not talking about us. This is not what we want to do. This is not where we want to live our lives. And listen to what is said about them. The progression of them. The darkness of their understanding. Do we see any of that going on today? People's understanding has become so darkened about what they're hearing. And their hearts. Everybody's watching me, right? We all know what we mean when we're talking about our hearts. We're talking about our minds. Their hearts, you see, have become hardened. And one of the things that continues to bother them is that they lose their sensitivity. They lose their sensitivity. They're no longer sensitive to the right things. They begin to indulge in the impurities. They have a lust for greediness. They want something more. I'm going back to that word appetite. Kali in the book, that just simply means that they are striving and continually wanting to feed themselves with the wrong things. Personal desires. People live that way. It's not the way to make decisions, brethren. If you want to do something that will make a difference, you've got to learn to put down the personal desire and return to the Lord's desire. And then there are the folks who tend to want to go along with the crowd. But I'm going to give you a quick warning about that. Here's some biblical places for you to be able to remember this. Exodus 32 and verse 1. It's the crowd who entice Aaron and they convince him by saying, "Make us God. Make us gods." You remember when Moses comes down from the mountain and he begins to question Aaron about what is this? And what are the first words out of his mouth? "Well, Lord, the people made me do this." He went along with the crowd. Wasn't it the crowd that crucified Jesus? Unless I misread it, doesn't it say that Pilate is really in a place where he wants to turn Jesus loose? He can't find anything wrong with him. And the crowd says, "Crucify him." I went along with the crowd. Don't go along with the crowd, brethren. They nailed the Son of God to a wooden cross because of that. And then the crowd is what stoned Stephen. They took his life from him. Acts 5 and verse 59, if you're reading that long chapter. They stoned him to death. It is the crowd that is on the broad path in the passage of Scripture over in Matthew 7 we've had in both the other lessons. You know, enter in at the straight gate because wide is the gate and broad is the way or path that leads to destruction. This is that path. No wonder God issues such a strong warning about following the crowd. Exodus 23 and verse 2, as he says to the nation of Israel, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." It's presented in greater detail. Bobby Davis pointed this out to us in our Bible class. Well, we studied the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. You remember this, Bobby? We had a great discussion about this. And beginning then in verse 10, it says, "My son, if the sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up like the grave,'" or Sheol as it says here, "even whole as those who go down to the pit, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with the spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse." You know how long that lasts, don't you? Huh? You know the one purse thing? "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path." Now listen, this is not talking about association with people. This is talking about don't follow the crowd that leads you in the wrong direction. That happens to us as people. Following the crowd. Now, We were still using stone tablets, but I was in college at one time, Greg. And we had them. We had a little experiment one day in a psychology class. And our teacher took 10 of us. And unbeknownst to us, one of them was sort of left aside, and the other 9 were told that whenever you get back in the classroom and you are given the instructions, we're going to draw 3 lines on the board. One will be short, one will be a middle line, one will be a long line. Everybody's going to see the same thing. And when the instructor says to raise your hand when I point to the longest line, we want you to point to the line that is the second to the longest. That's 9 of us. They didn't tell the last person anything. Okay? So we went back in the classroom and he says, okay, here's the instructions. Which one of these is the longest line? And he gets to actually started out with the longest line. Nobody raised their hand. Nobody raised their hand out of 10. He went to the shortest one. Nobody raised their hand. Then he went to the one in the middle. And all 9 of us did what we were told. We raised our hand, proud. Just like that. He went around looking, looking, looking. One person who doesn't know. What do you think the one person didn't know? What do you think they did? They raised their hand. He was proving a point that had been done that in a great big study over a number of different times, that whenever you take young people and put them in a room and you place this instructive thing in front of them and you play this trick on them, that 80% of the time, the person that knows what the longest line is and hasn't been told to lie about it goes along with the whole crowd. 80% of the time. We're a lot like that, brethren. There's a biblical example of that. You may think I'm goofy, but listen. John chapter 12 in verse 42 and 43, it says that many believed. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, not because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Isn't that something? What they believed to be true, they didn't do. Why? Because of the crowd. Because of the crowd. You cannot make your decisions based upon following the crowd. If you're going to stand with Jesus, it means sometimes you may have to stand alone. And that's how you make the difference. I think that most Christians know that their conduct should be governed by the Word of God. But far too many continue to make major life decisions based on less reliable kinds of standards. We surrender to our own passion for pleasure, our own appetite. We follow the crowd, follow our feeling. The problem with doing that is that they're often very deceptive. How many of you remember John F. Kennedy, the president? Some of you are not old enough to remember John F. Kennedy, the president, but you probably learned about him. And he had a son. Those of us that went through the days of the assassination of the president probably remember him standing as a little boy, making a salute as his daddy's carriage came by, his empty horse at the funeral procession. Probably also know that he died in a plane wreck along with his wife and his sister-in-law. I want to read to you, this is a newspaper article. I saved it. because I said, someday I'm going to use this point. This is the day. John F. Kennedy Jr. crashed his private plane on the night of July the 16th, 1999. On that dark night, Kennedy apparently fell victim to what pilots call spatial disorientation. It's a sort of vertigo in which one loses all sense of what's up, down, or level. One experienced pilot is quoted as saying, "It happens to all of us as pilots. You think the airplane's doing something it's not. You think the plane is turning right, but it's turning left." And in the split seconds before John F. Kennedy Jr., his wife, and his sister-in-law died, he must have been totally confused by spatial disorientation, because the reactions he made to what he was sensing apparently took him and his passengers into a nosedive into the ocean. You see, the conclusion of the FAA on this was that Kennedy was a licensed pilot, but he was not an experienced pilot. And he had yet to learn proficiency in the flying by his instruments. And he, this is their quote, was depending upon his confused impressions. I made a little note in the article here, my handwriting here, it says, flying by his confused impressions. I wonder how many of us as God's people make the same terrible kind of mistake. The book of Proverbs warns us that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and 12. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and 9. You see, people who fly through life depending too much on their own confused impressions are headed for a tragic, tragic crash. That's why we must understand and must know what the Word of God teaches us. We can't just try to rely upon what our feelings are. And then there are those, of course, who respond because of their own intellect. We have those that follow their desire, some that want to follow the crowd, some their feelings, some their intellect. They just seem to think that they know more than God. God creating them, male and female. Our world tells us today that a person cannot be named or even know if they're male or female until they've lived a little while. These are educated folks. Right? They can't bring themselves to believe what the Bible says about God and His design. Sometimes educated folks do say some dumb things. I'll even admit it, sometimes us educated preachers say dumb things. But when we speak the words of God, when we know what the book says, and we teach what the book says, now we're doing what's right. Y'all remember that story about Naaman who had leprosy and wanted to get it cured, and he went to see the messenger of God, Elisha, to tell him what to get done, and he didn't like the answer? I mean, this is obviously just simply something of one of those occasions where the fellow thought he knew better than God. God told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he said, "Good gravy, got the rivers of Damascus right here. They're much cleaner, they're much nicer, they're better." And he went away upset about it. And it took a little Israelite girl or messenger to say to him, "Don't you want to be cleansed of leprosy? What does it matter to you where you go and dip if you get cleansed?" That was her basic idea. Naaman was just thinking he was a little smarter than what God is. Remember when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Or, for example, in Jeremiah 10 and 23, we read, it is not in man who walketh to direct his steps. You see, he needs God. He needs God to help him follow in the right direction. We can't just trust our intellect. We have to learn to follow what the Bible says. Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Not ours. We have to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. That's the Bible talking to us. We can't begin to get into that area where we start thinking we know more than God. We have to let God direct us and guide us. We can only do that by following His book. That's where we're going next, brethren, is to follow the book. What does that mean? And in fact, in that scripture that we've been studying from in Philippians 1, what does it mean to approve the things that are excellent? Well, we have some things to say about that. I want to encourage you to live your life by making a difference in the decisions that you make. When you make a change, let God help you. Let Him be glorified in it. I can encourage you to live for Him. I invite you to come while we stand today and sing. Won't you come?